Well, amen, amen. Good morning once again. Man, we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. This morning, we're going to pause our series in Genesis a little bit. Those of you that may be a guest, part of our mission here at Replicate is we want to replicate disciples of Jesus and send them out into the world. We're not about hoarding on disciples of Jesus and just keeping them forever. It says to make disciples, and then we see that in Scripture of sending disciples out. And so this morning we have our church resident, John, is going to bring God's word this morning. John, our residency is for people called to maybe church planting or some kind of church pastoring, whatever. They got a burden in their heart. God's calling them to somewhere, and we're trying to help them figure that out and see where God is leading them. And so John's going to bring a word this morning. So if you guys would, give John a hand as he makes his way up here. I'm going to pray for John, and then I'm going to hand it over to him this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of people this morning. God, we thank you for how you burden hearts. And we thank you for people that are obedient to the burden you put on their hearts, Father God. And so we ask that your blessing be on John this morning, that your Holy Spirit would speak through him, and God, that you would just do a mighty work in this place today, Lord. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. All right. Can you hear me all right? I don't know who's more nervous, me or Jared, for letting me preach. We're going to see how that goes. So good morning and welcome. I'm grateful to be here again, especially so soon. Every time I get a chance to preach, it's a very humbling experience for me. I didn't really share a testimony last time. I just kind of gave you a quick, I was saved from addiction, and here I am now kind of a thing. So I just want to give a quick testimony. Jared said it'd probably be a good idea since a lot of you really don't know me. I might just be the big bald guy with tattoos. So I want to give you a little bit about me, okay? So I was raised up in Bakersfield, California. I went to a church that was very, I would say, underground. We met in houses. We had church conventions, but we never shared the gospel. People that were not in it did not know about it. And then at a young age, I went through some very traumatizing church hurt, okay? And I'll leave it at that. And so at that time, me and my family, we separated from that church. I spent a lot of time trying to cope in the wrong ways, right? This church taught if you went to any other church, you were going straight to hell. So I battled with that trauma too. Like, man, I can't step into another church, even though this one hurt me, because if I go to this other church, I'm condemning myself, right? So I battled with that, and I struggled with that for years. So instead of that, I knew God existed, and I prayed at times. I knew he existed, but instead I ran from him, and I coped with drugs, alcohol, women, horrible, horrible sin that I was trapped in for a lot of years. And then I moved to Florida. Ended up hearing about Jesus, went to my mother and her husband's church, went and did a profession of faith. I did not fully repent at that time. I heard and I wanted it, and I was like, man, I need to get back, but I came back and started using again. It wasn't until I went to LTC over in Pace, I was invited to a Bible study. I remember the first time I went to LTC in Pace, I ran out sweating because I was like, I don't know what's going on. But anyway, I went there, I went to that Bible study, and I heard a story, this young lady, she was under 18 years old, and her mom had just passed away, and she was giving glory to God. So she's at her mom's funeral, her dad's not in her life, and she's giving glory to God, and that story just cut me, because I'm thinking, here I am, mad at this God, you know, and this woman, this young lady has lost everything, and she's giving this God glory that I'm running from. So right then, I broke down, I was overwhelmed, I was convicted of my sin, and I was like, I'm not looking back. So I had Jesus come into my heart. My life's changed since then. I got my beautiful wife. We're moving in to a nice place. And some people, it's not a prosperity gospel, but he is faithful, and he has filled my heart with joy. The hope of heaven is enough, but just to see what else he has done in my life, the restoration with my family, just things he has done has been amazing, and I'm grateful. So when I'm up here, it's a little surreal sometimes, and so I'm glad that we can share in that together. So I'm going to speak on Luke 7, 36 through 50, which my wife, so she's like, I got to read 14 verses today. I'm like, good luck. You got it. She got up there and she did that. And she did it beautifully. So I'm going to read that. I was very convicted by this text, and there were times where I was really battling with it. And I think as we battle with text, sometimes we hear that as a bad thing, like, oh, maybe there's some sin in your life. No, sometimes we're like, God, what do you mean? Like, what do you mean by this text? And I found myself in this place. You can ask Jared. There was three times I was like, maybe I should preach on something else. I'm like, I'm struggling. And he said, pray more, right? And then we had some breakthroughs. Thanks to God. Thanks to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to tackle it. So as we begin, I want to make something clear. Sometimes as Christians, we can kind of get jaded when we read the text and we start to stop to forget that these are actual events that occurred, and we start to believe maybe they're just tales to kind of shape our moral Christian behavior. But I want to be clear, this is an account of history of when the God-man Jesus went to dinner at a Pharisee's house and a woman busted through the door and started washing his feet, okay? This is a factual account of history. Amen? All right, so let's get started. I broke the scripture up into 6 points, so you guys can go ahead and write these points down if you want. Talk about them in your small group, whatever you need to do. But I'm going to break them up into points and then read the scripture. So point number one is Jesus accepts the invitation. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So a Pharisee invited Jesus over for dinner. We aren't told why. I think looking at scripture, we can consider the fact that they're always trying to trap him or deceit him or catch him stumbling on his words. Maybe he's thinking like, hey, there's a new prophet in town. Like if this guy checks out, I want to be on his good side. Maybe he wants to align himself with him for status, right? We don't know. The scripture doesn't explicitly say, but we will see, continue reading, that his heart wasn't right. But what? Jesus still went, right? Jesus knew this man's intentions, and he still accepted this invitation. So that kind of brings me to think, have we invited Jesus into our lives? And if we have, what is our motive, right? What is our motive for inviting Jesus into our life? We can all invite Jesus into our life for the wrong reasons, right? We all seen it. We all seen that really handsome preacher man on TV, and he points out in the audience, and he's like, you just bring Jesus into your life, and he'll give you everything you ever wanted. And we're like, amen. That sounds good, right? But that's not the gospel. We can do that. We can invite Jesus into our lives for the wrong reasons. Now I'm going to read some reasons. Comfort, success, image, even fear, right? And these aren't bad things. The comfort of Jesus is a good thing. Success is a good thing, but that's not the right reason to bring Jesus into our life. But we find ourselves doing that. But we're not inviting him in for surrender, right? So Simon invited Jesus in, but his heart was not right. We want to make sure we don't find ourselves in that place. But there is a beautiful truth. When Jesus is invited, especially for the right reasons, he does come, right? Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, I like to point out those words, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. It's in the scripture, guys. It's in the word of God. Jesus is standing there. He's knocking on the door of your heart. He's waiting for that invitation. He's literally inviting you to invite him in. That's what he's doing. I think about 2 Peter 3:9. Who's that for? Who's that invitation for, right? Who does he want to invite him in? Well, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The gospel is for anyone. It's hard for us to believe, right? We read about that Pharisee and we don't like him much, right? But Jesus wanted that Pharisee to accept him in just as much as he wanted that sinful woman. Amen? All right, guys, point two. I'll write this down. Sinful woman brings her best. Sinful woman brings her best. So we see this in Luke 37. See my water bottle shaking? And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. This woman is clearly identified as a sinner, right? Now, we don't 100% know her profession, but there's some very safe assumptions that it was one of either a prostitute or a drunkard, but they lean towards, most scholars and preachers lead towards prostitution because that would have been the time. If it was a sinful woman, that's what she would have been known for. We don't know directly, but we do know, and what matters most is we know that her sin was known and her reputation was established as such, right? A sinful woman. I'm also not sure about her encounter with Jesus beforehand, but I know she had one, right? Either she heard his teachings or heard of his miracles. Maybe she has experienced firsthand his teaching and miracles. Maybe they had a one-on-one. I don't know. I don't know what happened, but I know we don't bring our best to somebody we don't know, right? She knew who Jesus was, and she had to act accordingly. She brought an alabaster flask of ointment, something expensive and precious, right? Wasn't cheap. I did some research. It cost about 300 denarii, and when we look at 500 denarii later, we're going to find out that's 2 years worth of wages. So it's expensive. I was talking to Sean Bice. He has a gnome on the phone. He was like, think about how much money she would have had if she bought it, how much money she would have had to save up from that profession, right? And then she brings it to the first man that probably looked at her like she was more than just a sinful woman. It would have been something she could have brought to her husband for marriage to add to contribute to that marriage, something she could have sold to survive on, right? Or something she would have passed down to the next generation. All we know is it was her best, and it was valuable, and she brought it to Jesus. This reminded me of Cain and Abel. Pastor spoke about it a couple weeks ago, right? Cain went, and he brought his convenience. He brought his leftovers. He's like, God can have this, but I need to keep my best over here for me. But Abel went, and he brought the Lord his best, right? Because he knew that the Lord deserved it, and he wanted to please his Lord, right? Free will offering. So what do we bring? Do we bring our best to Jesus, right? She didn't have to bring the ointment. We're going to see later in scripture, her faith saved her. The ointment didn't save her, right? But she brought the ointment. What are we bringing him? Are we bringing him our best? Or are we giving him our leftovers? Are we giving him our convenience? Hey, God, you can have this, but I'm gonna hold on to this because John needs this, right? We're going to go into our third point. Third point is she worshiped without caring who watched. Luke 7:38. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Let's paint a picture. Let's picture the scene. So nowadays we sit at a high table, right? In upright chairs, we're facing each other. Back in the day, they would have been a low table, and Jesus would have reclined down at this table, and his feet would have been coming out the back, right? So that's the picture. We're not sure how she got in, but this girl did come uninvited, right? So maybe she came to the door, and she's yelling, and the Pharisee's like, let her in, let's see what happens. Or maybe Jesus let her in, but I don't picture it that way. I picture, you guys know the paralytic story, right? Where the friends had to tear apart the roof to let their friend in to get healed from Jesus. That's how I picture it. I picture she knew who was in that room, and she had to get to him. So I picture her barging in. She's uninvited. Jesus is reclining at the table, and she barges in. What does she run into? She runs into his feet, right? She doesn't even make it. She doesn't even make it to his head where you would normally anoint someone. She runs into Jesus' feet, and then she falls. She falls down to her knees, and she begins to weep. Now, she just doesn't weep a few tears. She's weeping enough to soak his feet to the point to where she needs to dry them with her hair. She's washing his feet. We see the Pharisee, he didn't give Jesus any water, right, to wash his feet. His feet are dusty. His feet are dirty, and she's washing him with her tears, and it's muddy. It's messy. She's humiliating herself in a place where she really doesn't belong, where she was not invited. Think about the awkwardness, the stares in that room, maybe the whispers. It was quiet. They were all just sitting there and quiet. Picture that happened today, right? Sitting there quiet and witnessing that scene. This woman, she didn't care, but she worshiped anyway. Because she knew who was reclining in front of her, right? So I think about that. Are we willing to worship no matter what it looks like, guys? Are we willing to do that? We're always so self-conscious. We're worried about how we look. We're worried about how we sound. We're worried about what others think. We're full of pride, right? We hesitate to raise our hands during worship. Maybe we smell bad, or maybe we're worried about what the person's going to think, right? We hesitate to do stuff. We hesitate to share the gospel in public. We don't know what our friends are going to think, or we don't know what that person's going to think about us. We're worried to pray in public. I mean, we're just so guarded all the time. But she didn't hesitate. Her recognition of who Jesus was outweighed her concern for what the people thought about her. Well, what does that look like today, right? Because we don't have Jesus in front of us. We can't just fall down at his feet right in front of us. So what does that look like today in our lives, right? I was going to put Romans 12:1 in here, but my wife said, because I haven't memorized, I got to practice it. I'm going to practice it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Number two goes in, and be not conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So how do we do that today? We live different. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We don't conform to the world. And then that's how we do it today. We look different than the world. They see that. And that's an uncomfortable place to be. It's hard to not fit into today's society, right? But that's how we worship like nobody is watching. We follow Christ. We follow that example. Amen? So I ask us, are we willing to worship that? Are we willing to be uncomfortable? Are we willing to worship like nobody is watching? Point four, Jesus knows our thoughts. Luke 7, verse 39. Now the Pharisee who invited him saw this, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is who was touching him. He didn't say it out loud, right? He said it to himself. Yet in Luke 7, verse 40, it says, and Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say it to you. And Simon says, say it, teacher. Imagine, side note, he probably said that pretty cocky. He's probably thinking, oh, I got him now. He doesn't know who this woman is, right? But anyway, regardless, the point is, the Pharisee thought it to himself, and Jesus answered him. Jesus knows our thoughts. He knew Simon's heart, and he knew Simon's thoughts. And honestly, that's powerful, and that's a little scary. That's a little scary, right? God knows every thought you have ever had. And I don't know about you guys, but that's enough to make me repent. All right? Amen? He knows what thought you had about that guy that cut you off in traffic. He knows what thought you've had about your spouse. Sorry, babe. He knows what thought you had about your boss. Sorry, Chad. He knows, right? He knows all of our thoughts. Some scripture, Luke 5:22. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Matthew 9:4, knowing their hearts, Jesus says, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? God knows your thoughts. That's a biblical truth. So what do we do with that biblical truth? All right? Brought me to 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We recognize that we are in a broken world and we are broken people and that we're going to get these thoughts from time to time and we take them captive. We speak scripture over them. Back to the Romans 12:2. Be not conformed by this world. Be transformed. Renew of our minds. We speak that over our thoughts. We do not let our thoughts define us, but we let Christ define our thoughts. Amen? God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me for these thoughts. Speak scripture over them. Take them captive. See, Jesus saw both of them clearly. Because he knew their hearts and their thoughts, he knew exactly how to respond to Simon because he knew what was inside of him, right? This brings me to my fifth point. She recognized what she had been saved from. She recognized what she had been saved from. Luke 7, 41 through 43, Jesus tells us a parable about two debtors who owned a moneylender, right? And one owed 50 denarii, which is about 2 months' wages, and one owed 500 denarii, which is about 2 years. Then both debts, the moneylender is like, they're forgiven. So Jesus asks, which one's going to love more? And then we see Simon answers correctly, and he says, the one that was forgiven the larger debt. And Jesus says, well, you've answered correctly, and that's it. So for me, I was like, wait a minute. Okay, So the one that's forgiven the larger debt is going to love more. So it had me thinking, it had my head spinning a little bit. I was on the phone with Sean Bice again for about an hour, me and Caleb both. I've talked to Jared. I talked to Chris. I was struggling with this, and I was like, and battling with it, because when you read it, you're like, well, that's what it says. If you are forgiven more, you're going to love more. So you kind of have to take that in context and figure it out. And so I battle with it. I'm 28. I was saved from a lot of sin. Am I going to love more than this kid that was 8 years old saved in church, right? Or then the other aspect, or this guy that got saved in prison that was a murderer, is he going to love God more than I love God? Because I was confused and I was battling with this text. But I think that's the beautiful thing about Scripture. We can say, what does Scripture tell us, right? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Colossians 1:12, okay? You were alienated from God and were enemies and your minds because of your evil behavior. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So this can't be true, right? So rather you owe 50 or rather you owe 500 denarii, whether you sin more or you have sinned less, without forgiveness, both lead to separation and death, right? So there's a difference. So the difference isn't the amount of sin. The difference is recognizing what you have been saved from. This means, right, the woman and the Pharisee, their sinners the same. The difference is the woman recognized what she had been saved from, and Simon did not. Luke 7:44-46, he says, you gave me no water, she washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You gave me no oil, she hasn't. She anointed my feet with ointment, right? Luke 7:47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loves much, but the one who has been forgiven little loves little. Why does she love much? Because she's been forgiven. Why does Simon love little? Because he doesn't even recognize that he needs to be forgiven for anything. This woman knew she needed a savior and felt the weight of her sin, and she was grateful for the one who was going to take it all away. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3:9. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He wished the same for the Pharisee as he did the sinful woman, but she saw it and he did not. Her love flowed from understanding forgiveness, right? You cannot truly love God without recognizing what you have been saved from. All of our debt is the same. It all leads to the same place. The difference is, do you recognize that you need that forgiveness? Guys, I'm going to go into my final point here. Saved by faith. We're saved by faith, okay? Luke 7:48-50. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And then those who were reclining at the table with him began saying to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So first, we have the scripture, and it's pointing to the deity of Christ, right? Pointing to the deity of Christ. It says, who is it that can forgive sins? He said the words, your sins are forgiven, in a room full of Pharisees and all kinds of people. I can imagine the gasp in that room, the shock in that room. It's funny, when we look at the scripture, we see the Pharisees answer that question themselves in Mark 2:7. They say, who can forgive sins but God alone, right? Mark 2:10, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Colossians 2:13, God forgave us all our sins through Christ. Guys, the Son of God was sitting right there in front of Simon with the ability to forgive all of his sins, and he couldn't even see it. And then he looks at the woman who saw it and he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He didn't say your foot washing. He didn't say the ointment, right? He didn't say your tears that saved you. He said your faith. Her works were an outpouring of her faith for everybody to see. James 2:18, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. James 2:26, faith without works is dead. We are not saved by our works, but our works do show our faith, right? This woman's works were beautiful. The showing of her love to Jesus was genuine, and it was pure. But the difference is Jesus knew both their hearts, and that's what saved her, right? That's why she worshiped, that's why she wept, and that's why she gave her best. See, Simon had Jesus in her house, in his house, right? But this woman had Jesus in her heart. I wonder how many of us have Jesus in our house but not in our heart, right? We have the sign that says, as for me and my family, we serve the Lord, but are we serving the Lord? There's a big difference, guys. I want to point this out real quick. There's another event in Scripture where Jesus' feet are washed in a very similar way with tears and hair. And a lot of people like to say these are the same event, right? But when we look at them, we study them very closely, we see that these are two separate events. And there's a quote I found. I'm going to try to read it in his kind of English that he wrote it in that touches on this. It says, it ought not to astonish you that there were two persons whose intense affection thus displayed itself. The astonishment should rather be that there were not 200 who did so. Should not be shocked that two separate women felt the need to fall at Jesus' feet, to wash them with her hair and her tears, right? We should not be shocked. We should be shocked that there weren't 2,000 people falling at his feet. As Matt comes up, I asked him to play a song. You guys probably have not heard this song before, but it's been on my playlist for about probably 2 years. So I'm kind of embarrassed to say that I did not know it's about Luke 7 until I started really studying Luke 7. It actually says Luke 7 in the title, so shame on me. But the song is beautiful, and it literally paints a picture of this scene. So the lyrics are going to start off with, and it's going to say, where are we at? We're in the room with the King of Kings. My eyes are fixed upon you only. Just a glimpse and I'm on my knees, the savior of the world in front of me. It's going to continue every drip, every ounce, my alabaster flask poured out. So I don't know what you guys have been holding on in here today. Maybe it's that invitation. Maybe I need to invite Jesus into my heart. Maybe it's I need to give him something. Maybe I need to give him a little bit of my pride. Maybe I need to give him something I'm holding on to. Maybe I need to surrender this to him. But we all have something we need to pour out to Jesus, right? Our eyes need to be fixed solely on him today. Whatever we had that we brought in here, we need to leave it at the door and give him whatever we need to give him. And that could look a bunch of different ways. They look like you praying in your chair, you coming up on our altar and surrendering that to him. You pray, you raise your hands and worship. But pour out that alabaster flask, guys, to the one who deserves it. The lyrics continue. It says, and I love this. It says, I might get a little messy tonight. I might dance. I might cry. I don't care what I look like. I just want to see you right. The fear of man leaves tonight. I'm letting go of all my pride. I love you undignified to make the Pharisees see you right. That Pharisee in that room saw Jesus differently. I guarantee it. And I don't know if he came to saving faith, but I guarantee you that Pharisee saw Jesus differently after that woman fell at his feet and made that scene of an act of worship towards Jesus. So I don't know who needs to see Jesus differently in your life, but somebody does, right? So you need to go out today and you need to live for Jesus and you need to make that person see Jesus right through your action. Whether that's at home, whether that's at work, or whether that's in East Milton, guys, let's make East Milton see Jesus right. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you for these biblical truths in the scripture. God, I just want to say I'm sorry for all the times, first of all, that I've just let you down, that I've let you down in public, that I've let you down with my family and not worshiped you how you deserve to be worshiped, God. I pray that we could take this message to heart, today that we can go out and we can just love you more than we've ever loved you, God, in our personal life and our public life. Let's be soldiers for you, Christ. I just pray if there's anyone in here that needs you, God, that you just you reveal yourself to them in the most realest way possible. Shake them up and let them see your goodness and your grace and your love. We don't deserve it, but you freely give it, God. So we worship you with everything we have, and we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen, amen. You guys can be seated for a moment. Thank you, John, for bringing a word this morning. Y'all give John a hand. I've noticed some of y'all, like, you don't know when to clap, when the right time is to clap is. Hey, anytime you want to clap is the right time to clap, okay? Like, it's okay, all right? If nobody else is clapping, that's okay. You can clap for the Lord. It's okay. So two things that stood out as John was preaching. Number one, it says that when Jesus laid eyes on this woman, it was probably the first time a man had looked at her without seeing her sin. And I was like, man, that is how Jesus looked at everybody in this room. Like, when he sees us, he doesn't look at us at our sin. He doesn't look at what we've done. He doesn't look at what we claim our identity to be. He looks at somebody in need of a Savior, somebody who loves, and somebody who he sees who we were created to be. He sees us as image bearers of the one true God. He does not see us as our sin. And so thank you, John, for that. The other thing that he said was, you know, the woman, she understood what she had been saved from. And here's what I think Christians, we get in this habit. If we've been saved for a minute, we get comfortable because we forget what we've been saved from. Like, we forget the magnitude that we have been rescued from, that he has pulled us up out of the dirt and the mud and the depths of hell, and he set us on this pedestal, and he says, you are mine, and we forget that, and we get comfortable, because if we really recognize what we've been saved from, we wouldn't have as many complacent Christians sitting in church on Sunday. And so I was reminded of a book by Dean and Saria called The Unsaved Christian, right, of Christians that sit in cultural Christians that sit in church every week and claim to be a follower of Jesus. They have the "me and my house will serve the Lord" in their house, but yet, man, there's nothing about their lives as they worship the one true God. And so I'm encouraged by that this morning, John. It's a reminder of people are looking for the church to be the church, to be worshipers of Jesus, that Jesus knows our heart, that he cares for our heart, that he sees beyond our sin. But even as Christians, we don't need to focus on the sins of the individual. We need to see people as Jesus sees them and love them as Jesus loves them. So thank you, John, for that. A couple things real quick. Three big things I want you to remember this week. Number one, first off, if you're a guest this morning and you had a bulletin, if you would fill out that Connect card and drop it in our offering box before you leave this morning or give it to me, we'd love just to connect with you this morning. March 22nd, prayer night here. We're going to have worship, kind of an open night type prayer night. We're going to have some people leading some things, but just the time for you to share your heart, to just be in prayer with one another as we prepare for Easter and what God has planned here. March 29th, one family worship in this building. It's going to be a great time of worshiping together. And here, I know part of that goal is that the kids would see us in worship and it would be a discipleship opportunity. But I think what's going to happen, especially in worship, is some of these kids, they do not care who sees them worship. And so they're going to kind of disciple us in that. And so I look forward to that. And then finally, April 4th, that's our community outreach here at this building, our Easter egg hunt, all that good stuff. And so if you are willing to serve at that event, there's a sign-up table right back there. We have a few flyers back there as well. Now, we've passed out about 850 flyers at the school. There's a few more back there if you want to pass them out this week. And we try to really keep this event in East Milton because God has called us to the people of East Milton. And so there's no other event. I've checked. There's nobody else doing any kind of Easter event in East Milton. We are the sole ones. And so we want to be very intentional. We want to talk with every person that walks through that gate. Even if it's just one person or 1,000 people, we want to love them. We want to share the gospel with them. We want to pray with them. And we want them to see Jesus in this place. And so we want you to start praying for that now. And so if you haven't signed up yet and you're able, I encourage you to do so. And the last thing, I think this is like five things, not three things, like I said, to begin with. But John and Chase are putting together some opportunities for some men to go out into community and share the gospel. And so if you're interested in that, you've already seen John. Chase, is Chase in the room? Maybe they weren't ready for me to share that. But hey, they're putting some things together, and maybe this will hold them to that. They're going to go out and share the gospel in the community. So see them if you're interested with that. But again, we love you guys. We thank you guys for being here today. If you're able, we got to take stuff and put it in the back rooms today. You can leave the chairs. This is a busy time in this building between now and April 15th, and then we kind of get to relax for a few months. But if you're able to help us put some stuff in the rooms, great. If not, you guys have a great week. If you're on spring break, have a great spring break. We'll see y'all next Sunday. Y'all take care. Love you.